Well, for those of you who have never heard an inspirational speaker, I'm it. But we're not here, of course, to get you in a corner and tell you all about things that perhaps you didn't come here to hear. But one thing we would like to tell you a little bit about, who are these navigators anyhow? We've been here for quite a few number of years, not ourselves personally, but the navigators. But we're new in this part of the world. We grew up on the East Coast, my wife and I, and we just spent 11 years living over in Europe. We had a hardship assignment with the navigators, 4 years in Vienna, Austria, and then 7 years on the Rhine River in Germany. So, and then followed off with a very difficult assignment here in Colorado Springs. So you can imagine there are some very difficult times when you're with the navigators. But we are new in this part of the world. So when we came, we were just as eager as you to find out all about the navigators and all about Colorado and Colorado Springs. But we found that when you learn a little bit about where the navigators are located, Glen Erie, you will learn an awful lot about Colorado Springs. This being, of course, the home of General Palmer. And so my wife and I, this past year, have been doing a lot of reading and visiting around Colorado Springs, and we have been fascinated with the history, which isn't that long, of Colorado Springs. And it's been quite a great experience for us. Of course, coming from Europe, where history begins centuries and centuries ago, and you walk into cathedrals that are 600 and 700 years old, well, Colorado Springs is only 100 or so years old itself. So it's all relative, but it's a fascinating place. They've asked me to share a little bit about my pilgrimage in my own life spiritually. One of the things that has characterized my pilgrimage is the word freedom. Freedom is a very interesting word today. Everyone is looking for it. You ask a housewife, what's freedom to her? Perhaps she'd say dishes, when the kids finally grow up, or just plain old housework. Ask a teenager what's freedom, he'll just say, freedom to do what I want to do and get people off my back. Ask a worker, perhaps, he says, freedom to be left alone. Ask an executive, freedom from the telephone, freedom from paper, freedom from responsibilities. Ask a little paper boy, what's freedom to him? Freedom to get up late instead of early every morning. To some, freedom is free to do anything I want. Others, freedom means to not have to do everything they want me to do. So freedom goes both ways. Freedom is a wonderful thing. Some have gone to great extents and even given their lives just to have freedom. The American revolutionists, many of them died in order that our country might be free. And we don't take that for granted. We forget it every once in a while, but 4th of July comes around and we read something or we see what happens in other countries and we're reminded once again. Those living in dictatorships, and I've traveled all through Russia and many on all the Eastern European countries, and I've seen what it's like over there, and many of them will give their own lives to cross that barbed wire wall to get to freedom. And they're doing it every day. One time I was flying back from Calcutta, India, and right beside me was a young German, about 21 years old. He had just spent 11 months wandering through India. And I said, what were you searching for? He said, something that could give me freedom. Freedom. So freedom has become a great thing. I remember one of the recent presidents and being interviewed about his presidential years. They said, what was it like? He says, it was like a prison being president. Why? He couldn't do what he wanted. Expectations and demands upon him. Everyone evaluated him. No time to himself. And I don't think any of us watching President Reagan would want to be president. He can't even go to get an aspirin, and they've got a full coverage on the front of USA Today about it. One prisoner, just to contrast that, I read an interview where a prisoner in one of our state prisons was being interviewed, and they asked him, what is it like to be a prisoner? He says, oh, I'm not a prisoner any longer, but I'm free. I am totally free. And they asked him, what do you mean? And he said, well, I am free in the inside. I've found forgiveness. I've found complete blotting out of my guilt because of Jesus Christ. That was freedom to him in the midst of prison. Well, I found in my own life that although I didn't come from a difficult background, there were five boys and one girl in my family, and just outside of New York City, I was the fifth boy, and of course, to many of you who were the youngest in the family, you know what that's like. I was drug along in most places and that I didn't want to go to, and then the places I wanted to go to, I was too young to go to. So I kind of moved through life that way. I came from a home which we would categorize as a Christian home. Christian principles were adhered to and affirmed. We went to church often and regularly, and there was a warm spirit in our home, which I grew to appreciate. And as a young man, very early in age actually, I realized that I needed something beside myself and began to consider the claims of Christ. Well, I knew a lot about him. I'd heard about him in Sunday school. But it wasn't really the realization of all that I had considered and heard didn't come in and crystallize until I was age 16. I'd experienced a great deal of success in the athletic world. And as a young 16-year-old junior in high school, was asked to come to a large conference where a number of all New York metropolitan athletes were gathered together to give what they felt a word about their own spiritual life and the meaning that Christ had in their life. Well, because I was somewhat of a moral kid and went to church a lot and I really wanted to follow the teachings of Christ, I was asked to give what they would call a testimony. But while I was going there, I realized the things that I had written down on paper and going to say were not necessarily reflecting my life and my inner life especially. I didn't have the freedom that I was talking about. I sensed a tremendous area of guilt in my own life because I wasn't what I even knew to be. There was guilt and there was a sense of failure in that I had not lived up to the inner or spiritual or the moral expectations I had in my own life. Well, not willing to be embarrassed, I stood up and said it anyhow, what I had planned. But while I was there, I met an All-American athlete. And some of you who are over 40 might remember this athlete. His name was Don Mumma. Don Mumma was a All-American, two-time All-American at UCLA. And he stood up that night and he gave what he called his road to freedom, and how as an athlete his sophomore year at UCLA had everything but was totally bound inwardly. He was pressed on by expectations that he had himself, and he was not free to be himself. He had done some things in his life that he knew were not right, and he didn't know how to get rid of them. And he met some fellows in the ball team who had a radiance in their life that was different. And so he found freedom in Christ. And that just turned my lights on. I said, now I've got to talk to this guy. So after the program was over, I spent some time talking to him. He shared again in more detail what it had meant to him in his life to find freedom by putting his trust in Christ and having Christ forgive him for his sins. And that night, I remember when I went home, I did that very same thing. And I was freed. I was freed of all that guilt, and things began to happen in my life, take some changes. And the first thing I noticed is some attitude changes in my own life. And as I began to pray and ask God to do some things in my own life that I knew I couldn't before. You see, I tried to change my life. I tried to turn over a new leaf. I tried to adjust things in my own life, and it never worked. It would go for a little while and then dip off. But that happened my senior year, and then was decision to go where to go to college, and I was still trying to grow in this experience of Christ and let him touch more areas of my life and experience that freedom that he has, and I wound up at West Point. Now, for those of you who know the military academy, you realize that that's not the friendliest place in the world to initially walk into. As a matter of fact, when I walked in, I had great expectations. I only grew up about an hour away, so it wasn't a long trip. And they had told me to come with just a little bit of clothing because you would get a new suit while you're there. One of these kind of Ivy League suits, you know, nice casual suits. Not so. They gave us one of these little straight jackets that they had designed about 200 years ago, and it hadn't changed. And so when I walked in, or I'll never forget it, I had this little gym bag with a few belongings in there, and right at the bottom was an electric razor. Now, my folks had given that to me by faith, because up to that point, I hadn't shaved yet at all. And so there I was, and I had this electric razor on the bottom of this sack. And so I came up, and I was holding it in my left hand, and I saw this man, and he had these big stripes on and big uniform, and walked up to him, and I said, "Hi, my name is Paul Stanley." I said, "Not any longer. Stand up straight. Your name is Mr. Stanley." I said, "Okay." He says, "Not okay. Yes, sir." I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "And get your heels together." And I thought I had them, you know. And he says, "Now stand up straight." And I thought I was. We tell our son this all the time. Stand up straight, you know. And so there I was, and holding his bag. And he says, "Now drop that bag." So I put the bag down, not wanting the razor to get broken. He looked at me, and I thought I just did something wrong. He said, "Now pick up that bag." I said, "Okay." So I pick up the bag. And he says, "Now you drop it." So I said, "Well, I can't really judge." He says, "You drop it." I said, "Oh, but I've got a razor on." He said, "I don't care what you have." He says, "Do you know how to drop a bag?" And I said, "Yeah, yes, sir." He said, "Now drop that bag." So I put it down fast. And he got all worked up. Well, this went on for 5 minutes. And then the next couple hours, they tried to teach me what my left is from my right. And I thought I knew that before I came. And so finally, one helpful fella put a big rock in my right hand. And he said, "And every time I say right, you turn in the direction of the rock. And every time I say left, you turn in the other direction of the rock." They were really, really encouraging me and building my self-image. Well, this went on all day. And so when I got into my bed that night, I lay there and I said, "Well, it's obvious that there are no Christians in this place. So therefore, what I'll do is go underground. I'll swallow my Christian commitments and desire to grow. And in about 4 years, I'll resurface again, go back to church, and be a Christian." So I settled that, and about for 2 months of this July and August, during these initial new cadet training, and we went through all this stuff, and I really got down my left and right pretty well. And finally September came, and school started, and football started. I was recruited to play football there, and so I was eager for that to happen. Now, that was back in the days, of course, too, when we had just finished the All-American, three All-Americans on the team, and Pete Dawkins was a Heisman Trophy winner, and had all these guys, and it was great days for football back at West Point. So we would go out, and we'd start to play, and of course, we'd watch these guys. And I remember after about 3 or 4 weeks one day, into football, we were going to play our first game, so we didn't have a practice the day before, and we were allowed to go out and watch the varsity. That time, the freshmen couldn't play with the varsity, and so we had freshman team and then the varsity. So we would go out and watch these guys. And, of course, we're measuring up, you know, because another year and you're going to be competing with those fellas. And they look, you know, at least 10 feet tall until you get them in the locker room and you find out they're all the same as you. And there they were. And so we were watching them run by, and there are about 5 or 6 of us little freshmen there watching this all happen. And all of a sudden, this upperclassman, who was one of the great all athletes, and turned out to get the most valuable player in the North-South game. His name was Joe Caldwell, and he was the quarterback, and he swung over to our little group instead of running in like everybody else did, and he said, "Excuse me, fellas, you're a freshman, aren't you?" Now, you can always tell freshmen. The only guy's walking around straight, you know. So we're all standing there, and he says, "Yes, sir, we're all freshmen." He said, any of you know Paul Stanley?" And they all looked at me like, "What did you do, Stan?" You know, and I thought, "Yes, sir, I'm Paul Stanley." He said, "Could I speak with you a moment?" And he started to move away, and so he walked away about 10 yards. And I thought for sure I'd had it. I didn't know what was going to go on, but, you know, usually when an upperclassman draws you away, he's got something real sweet to tell you. Well, he put his arm up on my shoulder, and he said, "I'm Joe Caldwell," and put his hand down. Well, I knew who he was, but I put my hand out, and he said, "I understand you're a Christian." I thought, "Oh, no, they found out." No. I didn't fill that out on my form. And he said, "I have a Bible study going. I wonder if you'd like to attend it." I said, "You're kidding." He says, "No, I have Bible study, and a bunch of guys come, and we'd like you to come." I said, "Great." So That night he went to his Bible study. Well, I was really impressed. Here it is, Joe Caldwell, and he was a big senior and this great athlete and well-known and all the rest, and he had all these stripes in his arm, and he was sitting there, opened his Bible, and these guys were talking, and I'd never heard guys my age talking about the Bible, and it wasn't some academic experience, but they were sharing about how they're growing and the realities of some of these truths applying to their life. And it was just so motivating that after it was over, Joe came to me and he said, you know, Paul, he said, I wonder if you'd like to have a little time in the morning where you could read the Bible and pray a little bit with me. And I said, Joe, you do that every morning? He says, yeah. He says, well, how'd you like to do it together? And I said, oh, I'd love to. So we already get up at 5:45. And I remember him saying the morning. I said, well, now you did say the morning. He said, yeah. I said, what time? He said, 5:00. I said, okay, 5:00, where? And so he said, well, in the study hall and one of the dorms, and he happened to live in the same dorm, the other end. And so at 5:00 in the morning, we met for what they called a quiet time, or a time just to kind of be with the Lord and read the Bible a little bit and start the day that way. Well, I didn't know what was going to happen. I mean, what do you do at 5:00 in the morning meeting with Joe Caldwell? So I could hardly sleep all night, waiting there, getting up and back and forth, and got up way before the alarm. And of course, they had two roommates, and they're wondering what's going to happen, and they didn't know what. I'm leaving suddenly at 5:00, and so I left, and I was waiting there, and Joe came in. But I'll never forget, we just read a little portion of Scripture and of the Bible and prayed, and it was just so meaningful. And just 15, 20 minutes, we prayed about our day and some people we were concerned about, and gee, it was real practical, and gee, it made me feel great. And after it was over, he said, how about tomorrow morning? I said, tomorrow morning too? He said, yeah, right here. And so we met the rest of that week every day. And then into the second week, and we kept meeting. And it was just great. I really was enjoying it. And then one day I was late. As a matter of fact, I overslept. And do you know he came down and got me up? And he just kind of waved and says, hey, you going to make it this morning? I said, oh, well, gee, I'm sorry, you know. Well, my roommates, of course, were going crazy, because I was still trying to be secret about being a Christian. And here I was going every 5:00. And they said, what are you doing every 5? I said, well, you know, I'm kind of regular that time in the morning, you know, and I go to the bathroom then. And and so they thought I was going off the bathroom. And I said, every day at 5:00? You know, so I said, well, you know, some of us are that way. And so finally I had to tell them. Because when Joe came in to wake me up, they said, listen, you two guys aren't going in there together, you know, just. So anyhow, there we were. And so I told them about the SI meeting with Joe and what we were doing. Well, anyhow, we kept going that third week. And finally, things began to happen in my own life. Some of these truths I was reading began to affect my life. Let me just share with you one. In the morning, now, this is slave labor, and I'll let you in on an inside secret about these academies. They actually have slavery going on there. Now, the only thing is, nobody listens to these freshmen. And here, let me just give you an illustration. At about 4:30 in the morning, one freshman on every floor had to go downstairs and wait for the New York Times to be delivered. And of course, there'd be literally, you know, about 1,000 of them or more. And we would have to count up the number of papers of all the upperclassmen on our floor. And before about 5:30, we would have to deliver all those right to their room. Now, I've tried to bring this to the attention of the President of the United States, and he's not interested about doing anything, but it's terrible. Well, we'd have to do this every morning. But it seemed like we had some very cynical New York Times paper deliverers, because they would always be a few short. And so everybody knew that, and it was terrible to get down there, and if you had 25 papers and you only got 22. These upperclassmen never understood that. They were never freshmen themselves, probably, and so they didn't know the dilemma that you're in. And so there you were. Well, I got down there, and I had just been reading a little passage, and we had been discussing this in the Bible, and it says this. It says, it talks about the whole attitude towards other people. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in holy and humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. And we've been talking about a Christ-like attitude. And that's what it is. So I got down there. And, you know, later, I just have to tell you, earlier, people used to pay me to go down and get the papers. Because I was a football player and I weighed a lot more than I do now, I would be able to get in there, knock a few guys off, grab enough newspapers for three guys and deliver them and give them to these guys. And so there I was, waiting to just attack these newspapers. We're like an ambush when these fellows come in. And all of a sudden I looked over there and I saw one fellow that I knew was having a lot of trouble. And he didn't have much of a physical build to get in there and be tough. And so I looked at him and wondered what was going to happen. So I got in there, first of all, and I think God had changed enough of my attitude that if I needed 25, I only got 25. Usually it used to take some more. But I took 25. And I had these 25 there, but I waited. And that verse kept going through my mind. Look at the interests of others. And then when all was said and done, and there was nothing but just a few scraps of papers around and everybody had left, this guy Jim was still there. I looked over and I said, "Hey, Jim." He said, "Yeah." I said, "You get enough papers?" He says, "No." I said, "How many you need?" He says, "I'm short four." I said, "I think I got some extra ones." He said, "You got extra?" I said, "Yeah, I got some extra." So I pulled out four and gave it to him. He says, "You sure you've got extra?" I said, "Well, I don't have extra, but you take the four. I got some nice upperclassmen. They'll understand." Ugh. I didn't at all, but... And you know, that was a turning point. And things began to come, take place in my life. The freedom that I began to experience in Christ when I didn't live according to the expectations and demands of other people. And I began to experience that in football. I felt that the only way I could make the grade is if I win that starting position, if I do everything right. And I used to be all uptight and tense and watch those lists and see how well I came out. And as a sophomore, I was in the second team and then pushing forward. And then finally, God began to touch that area of my life. And I turned that over to the Lord and I was free. I was free to enjoy. I was free to encourage some of the guys that were coming up along me and were even under me and sophomores when I was a junior, and encourage them and help them become better ball players, even at the risk of taking my own position. Because Christ freed me. He freed me. It didn't make any difference whether I was the first team guy or the last team guy, because I was totally accepted in Christ. I had a totally different purpose in my life now. God began to change bit by bit. As I submitted each area of my life to Him, He released it and gave me freedom. I became a different person. And God slowly, step by step, as I began to read the Bible, as I began to apply it, as I began to pray through situations, I was free to love other people. I was free to not live by other people's agenda. I was free to not be under the pressure of others' expectations and even my own, because God had opened them up to me. Well, it wasn't long after I had begun growing, after a number of months, that I had the opportunity of sharing this freedom I had in Christ with some of those roommates and some of those friends. And step by step, they began to find that in Christ as well. And then I began to help them the way Joe was helping me. I'll never forget that. It's kind of funny. I'll have to share it with you. The first fellow that I was helping come into faith in Christ and begin to grow, I said to him, "Hey, we're going to meet together at 5 o'clock in the morning." He said, "What do you mean? What are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, we're going to have what we call a quiet time." He says, "Why 5 o'clock in the morning?" And I said, "Well, all Christians do it at 5 o'clock in the morning." I didn't know any difference. And we did some other things, you know, and we started to memorize some verses and to do Bible study. He says, "Well, now, why do we have to do this?" And I said, "Well, Joe Caldwell does this." He says, "Oh, okay, if Joe does it, we'll do it." And so that was enough for him. But then I began to experience the joy of helping another person find the freedom and fulfillment that I had found in Christ. And that, dear friends, is the heart of the Navigators. The Navigators is basically helping one person come into a faith relationship in Jesus Christ, and then to begin to grow and experience a vital relationship and a fullness, a full freedom. And as that freedom begins to move out, begin to touch all different areas of our life. It's a ministry of helping people learn the Bible and learn about Christ and learn how to apply it in their own life. And then the wonderful opportunity to come and help someone else find that experience. We're not a church. We're not a philosophy. We're not a religion. But basically, helping others find a relationship in Christ Jesus. I hope you enjoy your trip around the castle.